do congregational prayer. Next few weeks,
first of today's Bible readings is from the start of Psalm 119. Blessed are those whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart. They do no wrong, but follow his ways. You have laid down precepts that are to be fully obeyed. Oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees. Then I would not be put to shame when I consider all your commands. I will praise you with an upright heart as I learn your righteous laws. I will obey your decrees. Do not utterly forsake me. How can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips, I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes, as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. And the second of which is from John 5, verses 36 to 40. I have testimony weightier than that of John. For the works that the Father has given to me to finish, the very works that I am doing, testify that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. You have never heard his voice, nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent. You study the scriptures diligently, because you think in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life.
Now, over the years, what I've done is a number of pre-marriage counseling with couples. So I might be doing one this afternoon. So what would happen is that I would sit down with a couple. Usually I get them to read a book on marriage and discuss that book. And then we would go on and talk about, you know, the practical aspects of what it means to get married and some of the things that happen within a marriage. Now, I don't know how many of you have actually read the actual legislation on marriage here in Australia. It is a riveting read. I thought about quoting one section to you, but I couldn't do it. Out of love for all of you. Now, I know those who might be lawyers, they may love those things, right? The Marriage Act of 1963 starts with a long list of table of contents, and then pages after pages after pages of definitions of technical terms, the object of the act, when the act will commence, on and on and on. You can see a few pages on the screen. Let's just say it's not the most exciting read. And therefore, if I stand in front of you and then I say, you know what? I delight in the laws of our land. I love our laws, particularly the Marriage Act of 1963. I love that. And our statutes, our laws, they're the joy of my heart. If I say that, you would think I'm a little bit strange. But that's what the psalmist says about God's laws and God's statutes in the psalm today. We're looking at Psalm 119, and many of you know Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible, 176 verses. And it is all about delighting and finding joy in God's laws, God's word. It is 176 verses of the psalmist declaring his joy, his delight, that he longs to follow God's statutes, that God's commands bring him joy, that he loves God's laws. Now that sounds strange for many of us. Especially if you have taken the time to actually read through those laws. Laws written down in the first five books of the Old Testament. And if you read through them, some of them, it sounds strange to us. Some of them sounds downright harsh in the Old Testament. And when we think about God's laws, our first impression is that it is one of restriction, one of burden. And sometimes we don't understand why God gave us those laws or those commands. And we wonder if we could possibly live under such restrictions, such rules. Why would God impose such commands on us? Yet, in Psalm 119, it's a very different mindset. Very different attitude towards God's laws. 176 verses of rejoicing and loving God's laws. What is going on? How are we supposed to think about that? And so we're going to take a look. We'll see what the psalmist says. Now, we can't cover every single verse of that psalm. But what I'm going to do is to look at three major ideas, three major themes in that psalm. There's more than three, but we're going to cover three this morning. Psalm 119 is an acrostic psalm. That means the beginning alphabet of each section is the same Hebrew alphabet. So in your Bibles, you probably have that small little note at the top of each section. So the first section is Aleph, the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. The second is Bet and Gimel and on and on. This means that this psalm has been carefully written and it is intended to be memorized. Think about that. This is intended to be memorized. 176 verses. It is possible to do so. But I'll read from three of these sections. Georgia has helpfully helped us and read to us the first part. I'm going to read from the middle part of Psalm 119. But as a sermon, we're going to look at the whole psalm. And if this is a psalm that you haven't read before, let me encourage you, go home and read it today or throughout the next week to familiarize yourself with this psalm. Let me invite you to stand as I read from God's Word. Psalm 119, verse 97 onwards. Psalm 119, verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Your commands are always with me and make me wiser than my enemies. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts. I have kept my feet from every evil path, so that I might obey your word. I have not departed from your laws, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I gain understanding from your precepts, therefore I hate every wrong path. Your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path. I have taken an oath and confirmed it, that I will follow your righteous laws. I have suffered much. Preserve my life, Lord, or Yahweh, according to your word. Accept, Yahweh, the willing praise of my mouth, and teach me your laws. Though I constantly take my life in my hands, I will not forget your law. The wicked have set a snare for me, but I have not strayed from your precepts. Your statutes are my heritage forever. They are the joy of my heart. My heart is set on keeping your decrees to the very end. I hate double-minded people, but I love your law. You are my refuge and my shield. I have put my hope in your word. Away from me, you evildoers, that I may keep the commands of my God. Sustain me, my God, according to your promise, and I will live. Do not let my hopes be dashed. Uphold me, and I will be delivered. I will always have regard for your decrees. You reject all who stray from your decrees, for their delusions come to nothing. All the wicked of the earth you discard like dross. Therefore, I love your statutes. My flesh trembles in fear of you. I stand in awe of your laws. You may be seated. Three themes form the psalm. First theme is this. First major idea is this. God's word makes us wise. God's word makes us wise. Look at verse 98 to verse 100. Your commands are always with me. Make me wiser than my enemies. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts. Right, God's word gives us wisdom to live in this world that he has created. Yeah, God is the one who created this world. So why would we turn to anyone else to figure out how to live in this world? He gives us understanding, gives us wisdom, gives us insights as to how our lives are supposed to be here on earth. And we will be foolish to ignore God's wisdom. And for many of us, we don't realize how many values that we hold dear today actually came from God's word. Let me read you one prayer from Assyria, discovered, written on a stone tablet, probably in the middle of the 7th century, 7th century BC. It's not a Christian prayer, but I think this prayer demonstrates sometimes what we take for granted. It's a relatively long prayer, but I'll read just one section that was translated from it. This is a prayer, not to the Christian God, but a general prayer. May the fury of my Lord's heart be quieted toward me. May the God who is not known be quieted toward me. May the goddess who is not known be quieted toward me. May the God whom I know or do not know be quieted toward me. May the goddess whom I know or do not know be quieted toward me. And then he continues, O God whom I know or do not know, my transgressions are many, great are my sins. The goddess whom I know or do not know, my transgressions are many, great are my sins. The transgression which I've committed, indeed I do not know. The sin which I've done, indeed I do not know. The forbidden thing which I've eaten, indeed I do not know. The prohibited place on which I've set foot, indeed I do not know. And I'll stop there. But what does that prayer tell you about the person who's praying? This is the prayer of an anxious person who doesn't know who God is. He doesn't know what he has done wrong. He doesn't know what he has done right. He doesn't know what God wants. He doesn't know what God allows. He doesn't know what God forbids. In fact, he doesn't even know if it is a God or goddess. He doesn't know. And so what does he do? He prays to any and every God. Tries to cover all angles. And this prayer has since come to be known as prayer to any God or prayer to every God. As you read through this prayer, you sense great anxiety from this person. He doesn't know how to live in this world. And for many people, I think they can identify with that anxiety. So much confusion in our world today because, well, we're increasingly leaving behind our Christian values. And even as Christians, we are so easily drawn into the same confusion because we don't draw wisdom from God's word. One example is that we can see in our world is Judge Ketanji Brown Jackson. She was a Supreme Court nominee in the United States. And in her confirmation hearing, one of the senators asked her this question: can you provide a definition for the word woman? Her answer: I'm not a biologist. Now, whether you think that's a good question to ask in a confirmation hearing, or whether you think that's a good answer to that question, the fact of the matter is that's a hotly debated question in our day and age. As a society, we don't know what it means to be a man. We don't know what it means to be a woman. Parents don't know what to tell or how to model to their children what it means to be a man or woman. And so we see confusion everywhere, particularly in teenagers. And our anxiety grows because we don't have answers to what seems to be fundamental questions of life. And so we jump from one source to another in vain hope, trying to find the answers to those questions. But God has given those answers. He has given us wisdom in his word. He has taught us how to live in this world that he has created. Taught us what it means to be a human being, made in the image of God. He taught us what is the meaning of life, what it means to be a man and woman in this world. He has taught us how we can relate to one another in this world. There is much wisdom to be gained in God's word. It gives us insight that we otherwise would not have known. God's word makes us wise. There is wisdom in God's word. And that's why the psalmist in Psalm 119, he has such wonderful things to say about God's word. Verse 2, blessed are those who keep his statutes, seek him with all their heart. Verse 14, I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. Verse 27, cause me to understand the way of your precepts that I may meditate on your wonderful deeds. And then there's more as you read throughout the psalm. He knows that by knowing, by obeying God's word, we become wise. God's word makes us wise. That's the first major theme. Theme number two, God's word brings us joy and delight. Brings us joy and delight. So not only does God's word brings us wisdom, and as we know how to live in this world, as we understand God's word, it brings us joy and delight. Verse 111, your statutes are my heritage forever. They are the joy of my heart. Verse 24, your statutes are my delight. They are my counselors. Verse 35, direct me in the path of your commands, for there I find delight. There's joy and there's delight in God's word. Now, if you remember that prayer that I quoted, towards the end of the prayer, you sense how despondent that person was. One pastor says this about that prayer. What an incredible tragedy. Can you imagine living in an environment in which you think every bad thing that happens to you results from the anger of the gods? Can you imagine following so many gods that you are unsure of which god you have offended and how exactly you have offended that god, since the gods have not revealed their will and their laws? And therefore you live in such anxiety. But when we come to the God of the Bible, that's not the case. Right? The God of the Bible, the God who made all things, the one true God, the only God there is, has revealed himself to us, revealed his covenantal promise to us. He does not hide or leave us in the dark. He is a God who has declared that we are his people, that he is our God. A God who is faithful to his promises, who has saved his people from slavery, told them exactly what it means to follow him, what he expects of them, what his will is through his commands, through his laws, through his words. We know what God is like. We know what he expects of us because he has revealed that to us. We are not in the dark. And that person in the prayer to any God, he does not know if his sins will ever be forgiven. How could he when he doesn't even know which God he has offended? Not so with us. We know who we have sinned against. We know exactly if our sins can be forgiven. We know that in Christ, through faith, through his death and resurrection, our sins can be forgiven. We know that we can be reconciled back to God, that we can have a relationship with God. We know that in Christ, we are children of God. But all through God's word. And that's why it brings us joy and delight. That's why the psalmist rejoices in God's commands. It sounds strange at first, but when we think about it, it makes complete sense because it shows us God cares. It shows us God knows us, that we know God, that he truly loves us. A God who does not tell us what is right and what is wrong is not a God of love. A God who is silent is not a God that we can rejoice over. A God who does not care enough about sin to punish it is not a God that we can or should worship. A God who does nothing about our sinful condition is not a God that we should pray to. But through God's word, we know what is right and what is wrong. Through his word, we know that he has spoken to us. Through his word, we know that God is a holy God who hates sin. Through his word, we know that he has sent his son as a as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. That's a God we can rejoice. That's a God that we can delight over. And we can rejoice and delight in God's word because it shows us his loving kindness and his heart for us. It shows us that he cares for us, that he has not left us in the dark. And that's why it's not strange to read the psalmist delighting and loving God's laws, because it shows that we are God's people and that he is our God. And that means when we approach Scripture, we don't approach it as a book of rules. When we approach Scripture, we see Scripture as a showcase of God's heart and God's love for us. And that changes our motivation for Bible reading and Scripture memorization. Reading the Bible should not be like reading the Marriage Act of 1963. And memorizing a passage of the Bible should not be like memorizing a piece of legislation. Reading God's word is like looking through a window into the heart of God. Memorizing Scripture is like memorizing that vision of God's heart, letting that sink deep into our hearts and let that guide our journey here on earth. Psalm 119:162. I rejoice in your promise like one who finds great spoil. Verse 174. I long for your salvation, Lord, and your law gives me delight. God's word brings us joy and delight because it shows that God knows us, that we know God. He has spoken and he is not silent. It brings us joy and delight. Let's go to our third point, third major theme. God's word helps us in our suffering. God's word helps us in our suffering. Verse 114. You are my refuge and my shield. I have put my hope in your word. Verse 28. My soul is weary with sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. 107. I have suffered much. Preserve my life, Lord, according to your word. God's word helps us in our suffering. If we live long enough in this world, we will suffer. That is one of the inevitable things in life. No one is exempt from this. But what makes suffering worse is when we cannot make sense of our own suffering and when we are all alone in our suffering. Through God's word, we know that we are not alone. Through God's word, we know that God is our refuge and our shield. And even though our souls are weary with sorrow, God strengthens us according to his word. Philip Roth, an American sociologist and cultural critique in the late 20th century, he wrote this in his book, Triumph of the Therapeutic. He says, formerly, if men were miserable, they went to church so as to find a rationale for their misery, they did not expect to be happy. When people had a hard time, going through a tough time, they went to church not to be happy, but to find a rationale for their misery. To understand why they're going through what they're going through. And if we do not know God, do not know what he is like, what will our thought process be about the meaning behind our suffering? On the one hand, it might sound very much like the prayer to any God, isn't it? We might ask, which God have we offended now that I'm being punished, that I'm suffering because of my sin against some God out there? What did I do wrong? On the other hand, if you don't believe in any God, well, that means, well, any and all my suffering, in the grand scheme of things, well, it's meaningless. That doesn't help very much, does it? And so sometimes we don't know what our misery is, and we don't even understand why we are suffering. Heath Cross, an American pastor, he tells his testimony. did not grow up in a Christian home. Parents divorced when he was young. Went off to college at 18. Wasn't really ready for it. Failed miserably because he went around partying. He skipped classes, put on academic probation. And so he went home. And his grandmother was sick. And so at this time, she asked him to visit her as often as he could. And she knows she doesn't have long to live anymore. And so during these visits, what she would do is that she would ask him to read the Bible to her. She was too weak to read for herself. And so he did that. And as he did that, he got intrigued. And got interested in the Bible. So he started reading it for himself. So he starts in Genesis. And then he got to Genesis chapter 3. And he says, "There their eyes were open, they knew they were naked." Talking about Adam and Eve. He has read that verse many times ago, long time ago, a few times. No idea what that meant. 12 years later, after going through what he went through, when he read this verse again, it was different. Listen to what he says. "I understood it instantly." The Bible was talking about shame. For the first time, Adam and Eve experienced shame. And reading that, it was the first time I truly experienced shame. It gave a name to all that I had been feeling, but couldn't put into words or apply to my heart. It changed me on the spot. I had a lot of baggage from my parents' divorce that I did not know how to deal with. I had a lot of pain from some things that happened in high school. And I was partying my way through those things. I was numbing myself. Only I didn't know this. Reading that Adam and Eve realized that they were naked and hid themselves from God made me realize that I was naked and hiding myself too. I was looking for a covering for my shame. Genesis 3 gave me a rationale for my misery. It cut open my chest and exposed the guilt and shame of my heart. Did joy come from that? Yes, because it led me to Christ, who is my joy. But I needed to have my miserable condition explained to me. I needed to understand how sin and guilt and shame were abiding in my soul and how to confront them. I needed to know I was naked before Christ could clothe me with his righteousness. God's word helps us in our suffering. And in this pastor's case, it explains and helped him to understand his condition, why he was doing the things that he did, and the suffering that he endured as a result. He understood why he was going through what he went through, because of God's word. And for other people, we may not know the reason behind our suffering. We may never find out. But God's word assures us that we are not alone. We will never suffer alone because God is there for us. God is there with us. God's word helps us to put our experiences and our suffering into an eternal perspective. The Apostle Paul says this, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. "Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." He of all people knew about suffering. And God's word helps us in our suffering. Makes us wise in this world. Brings us joy and delight. And as we go through suffering, it helps us. There's more that can be said about God's word from this psalm. But what we want to do is to make this psalmist our example and delight in God's word. Let's delight in what God has revealed to us through his word. He has revealed his heart, his love for us. And so we want to take delight in God's word. We want to read God's word and recognize that is God's showcase of his love for us, his display of his love for us. And as we saw from last week, as we read the word of God, we must not forget the word of God made flesh. The Pharisees made that mistake when they studied the scriptures. because they thought they could find eternal life there. But the Word of God points to the Word made flesh, Jesus Christ, as we saw last week. God did not just reveal Himself to us through His words. No. He sent His Son as the Word incarnate. He did not just send a letter to us. He sent His own Son, who perfectly represents who He is, perfectly shows us His heart, perfectly shows us His love. So God doesn't just tell us about who He is in some abstract theoretical form. He does that in a person, in Jesus Christ. It is Christ who makes us wise. It is Christ who brings us joy and delight. It is Christ who is with us and helps us in our suffering. He's the one that we delight in. And so we delight in the Scriptures, absolutely, but the Scriptures point us to Jesus. And so we delight in Jesus Himself. Delight in the Son of God, who came to earth, who lived the life that we should have lived, died on the cross for our sins, and rose again for our justification. The Word of God made flesh. Let me finish with this story. Lee Soon Kyu, 88-year-old grandmother, she was from South Korea, married to her husband when she was 20 years old, and in their 7 month of marriage, with her 5 month pregnant, Korean War erupted in 1950. And because of the circumstances in war, as you know, war's messy, Lee and her husband were separated in the conflict. He ended up in North Korea. She ended up in South Korea when the war stopped 3 years later. The country was divided. So they were divided. Lee never saw her husband again for 60 years. She gave birth to her son, raised him up by herself, never remarried. But in 2015, North Korea and South Korea managed to come up with an arrangement in which, you know, a number of South Koreans were allowed into North Korea in buses and ambulances to be reunited with the family, just for a few hours, temporarily. So Lee was one of those who went, one of 389 South Koreans who went. After 60 years of separation, they finally had the chance to meet again. And as you can imagine, they were overjoyed. They couldn't stop smiling. And Lee said to her husband, "I can't tell you how much I missed you. I've wept so much thinking of us that there are no tears left in me." And her husband holding her hands, and he said, "My dear, I didn't know the war would do this to us." They were separated for more than 60 years. And in those 60 years, they were never allowed to exchange letters or phone calls or even emails. No contact in those 60 years. Can you imagine that? It would have been nice if they could have sent letters to each other or even emails to each other. They would have made that 60 years just a little bit more bearable. At least they could communicate and talk to each other. But do you think that communicating through letters, through words, is as powerful as meeting and seeing each other in the flesh? Absolutely not. Look at the joy in their eyes. Look at the joy as they see each other again. No email, no letter is able to compare to that joy of seeing each other in the flesh. But for thousands of years, God gave us His Word, gave us His statutes, gave us His laws, revealed His heart, revealed His love, and revealed His faithfulness to us. He spoke to His people at many times in various ways. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. God's Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We delight in God's Word because it makes us wise. We delight in God's Word because it brings us joy. We delight in God's word because it helps us in our suffering. But ultimately, we delight in God's word because Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh, loved us and gave himself for us. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you that we can know you, that you have revealed yourself to us in your word, through your prophets, through your statutes and your commands and your laws. We thank you for your heart. We thank you that you have revealed your heart to us, that you love us, that you want to live. You want us to live in a way that's honoring to you, in a way that you have designed this world to be. And so, Father, we pray, help us to do that. Help us to live in a way that honors you, in a way that you've designed this world to be, no matter the pressure that we are facing in our lives. So many people are trying to figure that out themselves, looking in the dark, crawling around in the dark to find out what it means to live in this life, in this world. And in your grace, you have told us. And so, Father, we pray that you help us to seek wisdom through your word, to draw strength from your word. And ultimately, we pray, Father, that we will come to know Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh. We pray particularly those of us who are here this morning who may not know you. We pray that through reading your word, they will come to know Jesus Christ. For those of us who may not feel that we are close to Jesus at this point in time, we pray that you will draw us closer to Jesus by your Spirit through your word. We pray that as a new year begins, that we will make your word central in our lives and in our church. And so, Father, we do ask and pray. You do all of these things by the power of your Spirit, that you draw us closer to Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, the one who loved us and gave himself for us. In his name we pray. Amen.